Would you please open your Bible to Romans chapter 2? And keep your finger there in Romans 2. We'll be working through the scriptures, and that will be our scripture reading when that time comes. Keep your finger there in Romans 2 and look over at John chapter 8. Work through context together. We do a lot of times put the scripture up on the PowerPoint, but there are also times where I want you to see it in the Bible that you're holding, tab or phone, however you're doing the scriptures. In going back to my alma mater, I get nostalgic, and I even think of what brought me there and how God moved so that I could be at a place where I would be preparing for the ministry. And I thought about the times of battle that would go on in my life, of struggling with sin. My sin may look different than yours, it may not. I look at the list of the heathen in Romans 1 and go, I could head down those roads. I could do some of those things. I could get on that list pretty easily. But I also could very much go into Romans 2 and allow the Lord to just get me in the corner and just make me realize, wow, you are just examining my heart. You are just showing me for what I am. And so remember, as we've been working through this together a couple weeks ago, we looked at those heathen, pagan, Gentiles, and this is a church that has all types of people in it, like our church. This church in Rome, he writes it, and they're probably where people that grew up doing religion, doing it well, and they're side by side with a person that lived a lifestyle where they would worship at a pagan temple and do all that was involved in that worship, which was very twisted and messed up. But they were pagans. They didn't know until God went into their lives and changed their lives. And so they're sitting next to that person. And then there may have been Jews there that grew up, and they were the ones. I mean, they were the chosen people of God, and they're sitting there and they're like, yeah, well, we're even better because we are the chosen people of God. You'll read verse after verse after verse that was emphasizing to the Jew, I didn't pick you because you were so wise and so mighty. I've chosen the foolish things of the world. And then we look at ourselves and go, hey, that's me too, you know. And so we come to this context in John 8, and Jesus starts dealing with the things that they're resting their security. Paul's going to talk about those things later as we get to this book, but we want security. Everybody wants security. We even have a security team here because we want to have safety and security. We seek a comfortable sense of freedom that comes when we are confident there's no threat or danger or trouble. We want that. That's security. That's the absence of threat. And so people talk about economic security. They'll have money stashed away so that they know, okay, I'm set. I'm not going to have financial danger at all. They want job security. They want to get a job which offers them a future, which gives them a certain guarantee that they're not going to be out on the street. They want marital security. They want the confidence that they're loved and be loved by a trusted and a partner that is faithful. They even want home security. There are places in the city where I was growing up, they put bars on the windows. to keep the burglars out. Burglar alarms, and buy big, ugly, hairy dogs to make sure that you don't come into my area. Everybody wants security. And insecurity is a killer, because insecure people tend to have psychological and emotional personality problems. It's very difficult to live in this world without a sense of security. We want well-being. The dictionary says to be secure is to be free from and not exposed to danger, to be free from any apprehension, any fear, any worry, any doubt. Just want to make sure everything's set. You don't want to fear anything. And I look at you and I, I would hope that's one of the reasons you're here. You want spiritual security. You want to know that you know. And I remember as a kid going to camp and feeling so guilty because of my language, because of my secret thought life. And I just keep listing things, and I get to yours eventually, maybe, right? And just weeping, crying out to God. I remember that we had this thing at camp where we would have a thing called a campfire, which was what your goal was, is to ask a girl to go to the campfire, and you could hold hands secretly. And to go to the campfire, that was like the greatest thing in the world. But the campfire was after chapel, which was after the canteen, which was when you got to go and meet all your friends and play ping pong and box hockey, and you just thought you were so cool. But they would do this thing where a preacher would preach, and then they'd have an invitation, and the whole time you're doing this gambling. Now, if I go forward, that's going to dig into my canteen time. And I've been looking at Teresa for the longest time and hoping that maybe next to the box hockey, I could ask her to campfire. But when God starts to move, I want to tell you, if you notice, my wife's name is Kim. Although I thought I was in love with Teresa, I'm blessed. But at the time, you realize how many times we're saying no to God because we think this thing will make me happy, this person will make me happy, and instead of going, if you want me to go forward, if you want me to stop and confess, if you want me to whatever, taking the time to call out to God. I want to do that. We got a group of people here that Paul is confronting about what they're resting in, their security. And look at this in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Jesus is confronting them earlier when he was on the earth. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, that's security. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Now, stop for a second. You think of this one. Jesus, who was in charge of the world at this time when Jesus is talking to them? Rome. Before that, the Jews were under the Greeks. Before that, they were under the Persians. Before that, they were under the Babylonians. Before that, they were under the Assyrians. Let me look at the verse with you again. Let's look at it again. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. That's a lie. How is it you say you will become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. See, Jesus is going to constantly get right to the issue. Because we're going to look on the outside and think, everything's together. He's going to go to heart issues. The slave does not remain in the house forever, and the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, it sounds like a song you just sang, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. It's going to take them a little while to get to who their father is. Let's keep going. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. He keeps telling them, you're like your dad. But he isn't telling them who your dad is yet. Isn't it beautiful how Jesus sets it up? They said, we were not born of sexual immorality. By the way, if you get serious about God, there will be people that will try to throw your past in your face. There were stories about Mary and Joseph and how this thing all played out. And it crept into the Jewish world. And so that's what will happen. They'll throw stuff in your face. And you have to rest in the truth of God. Because if you've been forgiven, they got nothing on you. I mean, here's the thing about this. That wasn't even true. God's his father. Let's keep going. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, and here he goes, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so Jesus confronts these that have been resting in their lineage. Our father is Abraham. He's going, I'm not going to give you that one. We're Hebrews, which would lean toward their language. We're Israelis. We're Israelites, which would lean toward their land. And they can't rest in any of that. Oh, and we got to be careful because our temptation would be, boy, he's really hard on the Jewish people today. But I want you to know that this passage of Scripture also hits you and I that do church really well right between the eyes. And I would hope that as we work through this together, you start to see, oh, I do the same thing that they do, but with a different list. So let's go on over there to Romans chapter 2, if you would. And let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that as you take us through your Scripture here, that, Father, we would hear from you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul moves from this critique of human sinfulness that encompasses all people. We saw that in verses 1 through 16 of the moral individual. Now he's focusing on people like himself. He's looking at people that are ethnically and religiously Jewish. This section that we're going to be looking at is a section packed with what is called first-class conditional clauses that are usually translated if, and then it goes on, but could be translated since. Because these are reality to these religious Jews. Point number one, if you're working through this with me, and in the back there's a spot in the bulletin to write some notes. The marks of the regulated. The marks of the regulated. Look at verse 17 with me. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. So you realize that as this letter is being written, the first group of people that were hit right between the eyes are those immoral Gentiles that have gotten saved. And they're hearing it like, oh yeah, I was like that. And then those first 16 verses are talking about moral people, just in and of themselves. They're just good people. You and I meet these people all the time. They're just good people. They may even go to church, but they're not Christians.
They just do good.
But there's also people that don't attend church, but they're good. They mow their lawn. They have decent marriages. They pay their bills. And he hits them. And then he hits this group of people that need to hear. And he desires to continue to press the point that God's wrath is still being revealed. We haven't got to salvation yet. Remember, we're still in condemnation. We're still hearing about the awfulness of sin. We have to tell the bad news before we get to the good news. And this verse here underscores that ethnicity, obedience to God's laws, or religious self-confidence in and of itself offers no protection against the coming judgment. We cannot rest in those things. The Jewish person is called to realize that not, because there were rabbis that taught, if you were a Jew, you're in. You're in glory. In fact, there were some that would say the Gentiles are the fuel that burns hell. And so Paul won't have it. He won't allow them to say these things. And so he's hitting them right between the eyes. So let's do that again. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, verse 18, and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. That word instructed, we get the word catechism from it. How many of you did catechism? Okay. How many of you, if your life depended on it, could remember all of it? Some of you would do pretty well, so I won't put you on. But by the way, there's Baptist catechism. There's Bible church catechisms. There's different groups that have quizzing. They have Awana. Awana was my catechism. You just learn these truths. It's good. You learn it. It's solid. It's what we need. But if it doesn't impact the heart, then it's a problem. It's just like, you're good for Christian Jeopardy. That's good, but it's not going to wash away your sins. That's not going to ultimately do real life change. So it's clear that Paul is not talking about a casual or a non-observant Jewish person. Rather, he sees Jews that know God's will. That's who he's talking to. It's better than those Gentiles that were probably, usually, polytheistic, who do not have Moses and the prophets to lead them. He sees Jews that approve what is excellent. He said this in another place, Philippians 1, verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is good stuff. All of these things that the Jews were blessed with, it was all good. It was good. But it's not good if you put your pride in it and say, look at me. I've got all the Sunday school ribbons. I don't know about you. I went to all of Awana. I got my citation award. That's 10 solid years of memorizing scripture. Look at me, I'm still a mess. So I could put all those awards up and you want, oh, that's right. But unless that gets deep down and changes. Yeah, well, that was nice. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And Paul knows that being instructed from the law in and of itself will not satisfy the righteousness of God enough to stop his wrath. There were people that were in that church that needed to hear that. And there are people in this church today that hear this. If you're resting in your church history, alone. Because, you know, I've talked to you about how many times I've had opportunity to witness to people, and a lot of times what they start listing is, hey, I'm a good guy. You ask anybody, I'm a good guy. But others, they start a list that looks a lot like this list. And that is, I was baptized. I was in Awana. I did Sunday school. I've done Bible studies. And a list of all the things that they have done. And all of those things, and please give me, this is my way of getting your attention, please. All of those things are good things. With the right heart. And so, he's hitting that group of people. He's saying, I want you to know, those things are good. But how's your heart? I mean, think about this. Remember John chapter 3? Remember who came to see Jesus? Nick at night. Remember Nicodemus? Came and saw him. And he's intrigued by Jesus. He's like, boy, you see all these things. And Jesus would just, I think in a gracious way, but a direct way, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't know this? Remember how simple Jesus made it? A man, what does he have to do? He must be born again. And that just blew Nicodemus' mind. He's going, God, my mother, and do this. To be born from above. It's all about heart change. And so I keep putting this before you. Has your heart been changed? And when God starts working on you about different issues, maybe a sin issue, and instead of waiting till you get caught, you confess it. Over the years, I've dealt with different people, and the only time they own stuff is when they get caught, and all the way up to it, lie after lie after lie after lie. Oh, by the way, I've done that too. But aren't you blessed when somebody owns something right away? And so Paul, in his amazing way, is just hitting each of these individuals right between the eyes. Let's keep going. Verses 19 and 20. He says, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, and the Israel was called to be that, and by the way, Christian, we're called to be that too. Remember, he says, what the next thing, a light to those who are in darkness. That's us. We're supposed to be that. We've got the light of the world. We're supposed to illuminate what God has done in our lives. He says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. We've been given all, look at all those characteristics. All those characteristics that were given to the Jewish people, they've been given to us as people of the church. We're supposed to share the truth of the gospel. We're supposed to be honest about these things. To be direct. To say to people that we love what needs to be heard. But he's saying, just because you have information, he's saying, you can't assume that you have justification or are qualified to be a guide to others. So let me ask you again, as we could go, yeah, boy, get them, Paul. They need to hear it. How are you doing? How are you doing? That's what the Word of God is supposed to do to us. I'm supposed to be, oh, that's me. Our hearts should be broken over our sin and a willingness to own it. I've told you that story before where at camp my sister, and I told her this story, I said, I've shared this story before and God used it. But I remember she told me about the time that she would go forward. What we did a lot of times, we'd go forward. As time went by, there were times where people would go back and meet with counselors in the back row. We'd go forward at the camp that we were at, and they had these two side rooms, kind of like this, a little bit bigger. And you'd meet the preacher, and they'd send you over to one of those rooms to talk to a counselor about what you were doing, what you were dealing with. And she sat down with this counselor, and she's just pouring her heart. She's crying. She's going, "I am not walking with God, and I'm sinning." And she was talking about what she was dealing with at that time. And the counselor, meaning well, saying, "You know, you're not that bad." And she was like this self-esteem stuff, and you're thinking that's me. And my sister's looking, "No, this is sin. I don't want to be like this anymore. I want life change." And that story just blessed my heart. And I know the counselor meant well. But when God starts working on someone, you see the great revivals where things start to happen in a nation, in a community, is because people say, "I want to be honest with God about what He's dealing with in my heart." So that's what Paul's tearing down every list. Point number two, the marks of the religious. The marks of the religious. Look at verse 21. And this is where it's going to hit you and I between the eyes if it hasn't already. You're like, "I didn't come for church for this today. I wanted to leave." "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" There's another way of saying this. Do you practice what you preach? Mm-hmm. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? When do we steal? The Jews asked God in Malachi 3, verse 8. "Will man rob God, yet you are robbing me?" But you say, "How have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions?" In these sections of Scripture, there are false leaders. They're guilty of stealing away from the truth. The Greek word here, steal, is klepto, if you've ever heard that one. We get the word kleptomaniac from. Klepto, oftentimes used metaphorically for false teachers. But we can steal a lot of things. We can steal somebody's reputation by lying about them, by gossiping. We can steal in these little ways that we know about, but we could get away with it. And so he's saying, you preach, "Thou shalt not steal," but are you stealing? Do you steal? Verse 22. "You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" They had got this down to a science. Because they were able to, in that culture, in the Jewish culture, and Jesus confronted them, Moses confronted them, what they would do is they saw somebody else that they wanted, and they would find a reason to divorce this person so they could be with that person. And they would do that multiple times. And that was their way of saying, "Well, I'm not sinning. I'm not really committing adultery." But God knew their heart. And then, let alone what we've talked about with Jesus and how he raised the bar. So you heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, the verse that we just hit you, if you look, you've done wrong. "You who abhor idols." Oh, idolatry, that's so bad. "Do you rob temples?" You know what's going on there is, there was, in this time, they would go to pagan temples, take those idols out of there, and find people that they could sell them to. And so things that you and I would not be for, but I'll sell it. I just won't have it myself. I'll sell it. Remember there was a time, I'll share something with you that God had used in my heart, and it's one of those moments that I look back and it's like, oh, if you don't get this idea, I loved rock and roll growing up. I mean, loved it. It got to the point, those of you that know this, with any type of music that you like, if it's on the radio and you can hear like two beats and you already know who is the artist, what the song is, all that stuff. And I've gotten to the point where I listened to it so much that it started to impact my thinking. I could quote it better than my Awana verses. And I have stacks of, this was record albums. Now vinyl's back, and I'm like, oh, gee. I took it, and I went out to the dumpster, and I threw all those records in. And that was an act of worship on my part. I don't say to everyone, you need to do that. I was at enough youth rallies where they told you to do that already. But I did it, and I really believe I did it, because I was saying to the Lord, I don't want this to have dominion on my life anymore. And the beauty of it is this. Many of those albums, I bought back in CD. I want you to know. But it was a whole different thing. It wasn't the same anymore. And some of you are like, so that means if I throw away what my thing is, I can get back later? If it's not what God wants in your life anymore, then you better not. And I remember saying that to some people. They go, man, you could have made a lot of money on eBay. But if I'm believing that this is an idol in my life, why would I do that? So I don't know what God may call on you to give up. Would you be willing to give it up for Him? Oh, by the way, there's three ways to commit adultery in the mind of God: mentally, physically, and spiritually. So when we have a whole book of Hosea that declares that the adultery of the Jews was demonstrated in a way that they had distanced themselves from God. Let's keep going. Verses 23 and 24. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees gave the Gentiles cause to blaspheme God. And we as Christians can do that. We keep keeping secrets and we keep these things in our life, and then at some point it comes out. It just comes out. And there's that guy, Christian. That's a Christian. They just mock instead of owning it when it's way over here. I need help. I'm hurting. And it gives the skeptic and the cynic and the unbeliever a reason not to become a Christian. You call yourself a Christian and you do this? Quote these two verses, and you can look these up later. Isaiah 52:5 and Ezekiel 36:18-24. It's referring to the blaspheming of God by the heathen who persecuted God's nation. And that testimony, that terrible testimony that Israel had before the heathen. Their lifestyle is blasphemy before God. Last point, point number three, the marks of the redeemer. The marks of the redeemed. Look at verses 25 through 27. For circumcision, and this is something they really rested in, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. It's not a bad thing. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. And we've talked about this before. Circumcision was this identification of God's covenant people. It was an outward sign of what happened inward. It was supposed to be an illustration of God dealing with the flesh and cutting off the flesh In the Old Testament, God defined how this illustration of circumcision was intended to work. We see it in Exodus 6, verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." And so he's saying, by your words, by what comes out of your mouth, I want it to be not fleshly. I want that to be cut away. I want your words, because that's your heart. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of God is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure." And he's saying to you and me that I want by my word, when I speak to you, I want that flesh cut away so that you can hear me. And then you can look at this later in Ezekiel 44. He says, "I want your heart to be circumcised. I want you to get to the point where the flesh is cut away from your heart." Because we hold on to sin. I don't know about you, but we love our sin. We love it. We cherish it. We find ways to keep doing what we want to do. And I could start listing things. He gave a little list here, and he's not given us list after list. But let me ask you, as he works on it, are you willing to hear him? And to say, "Yes, it is me. You're talking about me." And God's people were to speak with tenderness, to hear with sensitivity, and to feel with compassion. Those things were an outward picture of what happened inwardly. You can go, "Well, that's for the Jews. What was I doing this?" Well, some say, "I've been baptized." That's an outward thing that shows what happened inwardly. But there's no change in the inside. There's so many times I'll talk to people, Are you a Christian? Yeah, a Christian. And they'll say, I was baptized. And they'll go back to that, and I say, "I didn't ask you if you were baptized." I say, "Are you a Christian? Has something happened on the inside where you finally said to God, 'I'm done making it about me. I want you to be the boss of my life'?" Baptism doesn't save you. It just makes you wet. But it's important. If all these things are good in their right place. Verse 28-29. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So he's saying to you and me that we are believers, and we'll hear that more as we keep working through Romans. We, if we've received Christ, we are true Jews. Actually, we get a Jewish bloodline. Remember when I was doing my DNA test and I wanted two things specifically in my life? I wanted to have black blood in me. Talk about black as an African American blood in me. I wanted that. And I'm so stinking white. And then I wanted Jewish blood in me, and I don't have that either. But you know what? I get that for Jesus. I'm a true Jew for Jesus. This derivative here is this word Judah. The word Jew means praise. The one worthy of praise in the sight of God. You do remember there were the different brothers. Reuben was the firstborn. Remember, if he had just obeyed, they would have been called the Rubes. But he disobeyed. And so it went from Reuben to Levi to Simeon. They've been disobedient, and it gets to Judah. And his name means praise. The one worthy of praise in the sight of God, we see there, his praise at the bottom there. Not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. And the true Jew rejoices in Christ Jesus. He has no confidence in his flesh. And simply says, "Lord, I know apart from you, I can do nothing." And so let me ask you, and this is today is the day of salvation. Are you here today and you're banking on church attendance, whatever your lineage is, I know people that think because they're American, they're Christian. And I'm saying to you, are you a believer? Has your life been changed because of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life? Have you ever heard of the Great Awakening? There was a few of them in American history. And if you've ever done a study of it, it is amazing what the Great Awakening brought to our country. It's back in the 1730s and lasted to about 1740. That's the first Great Awakening. And there was this guy named George Whitefield. He was a British evangelist. And he came and he goes through Georgia and all these places. And I know some of you are starting to put your stuff away because you're thinking about moving out and lunch. Okay, but stay with me. And he preached constantly. He'd say, "You must be born again." And he'd talk about that all the time. "You must be born again." This lady comes up to him after one of the services and she says, "Why do you always say you must be born again?" And he goes, "Because you must be born again." Because he knows we need it. We need life change. And you know what started to happen? People got saved, but you know what changed? Actually, people were getting saved throughout the country. But you know who got saved before them? Church people. Church people were getting saved because they were putting their faith and trust in church attendance and doing all of this list. They go through the list. And Whitefield was allowed, used of God to just get to the heart of the matter. Have you been saved? Well, you know who got saved before the church people? Pastors. Clergy. Church leaders. Well, why did they save you? Their heart hasn't been changed. They aren't saved. You may sit here, man, you're creating a lot of doubt right now. Well, I want to just make you aware of the fact that are you washed in blood? Have you allowed God to change you? Is he Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Not because of our list of things, but because you're just saved. And I'm asking you, God, to do your work, to change lives, to faithfully continue convicting where it's needed, encouraging where it's needed, give security where that is needed, resting in Jesus and him alone. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.